Taking on a silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. It provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand your policy, your plan, your purpose, your will, all the factors associated with your situation as it relates to mankind and the fall of mankind and your recovery of it by means of Jesus Christ. So, as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. We ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our Romans verse-by-verse study here, starting chapter 4 last time, and we got halfway through verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, we got at least that far. The post-positive conjunctive particle gar, that's our 4, there's our gar there, translated 4, is used as an inferential conjunction to introduce a hypothetical supposition. Remember, Paul's going to create a straw man that he's going to use to contradict the Jewish legalists, the Judaizers, and their insistence that a person has to be compliant with the Mosaic law on the basis of works to be saved. His supposition is based on the assumption that assumes the viewpoint of the legalistic Jews. Remember, that's the position they had. Because they didn't really understand, they misused it. They misused the law and the relationship that they had with the law and tried to become righteous on the basis of the law rather than recognizing that was not God's purpose at all. And as a result, they create all these additional rules and regulations that are in the Mishnah and the Talmud and places like that that Jesus basically blew off because they were constantly on his case. And he rejected their additions to the law. And ultimately, that was one of the reasons they went after him, because they didn't like his grace policy, is what it amounts to. But, of course, he is the personification of grace, and he wasn't going to back off. And so that's why he contradicted their view of Sabbath keeping and just about everything. The conditional particle EI is if. E is if introducing a process of, remember we noted the process of a debater's first class condition, in which Paul assumes the erroneous position of the legalism and specifically the legalistic Jews who contend for justification by works for salvation. So remember we have a protasis and a potasis. Those basically are an if then statement. So if one thing then this. And this is a first class condition, because remember there's four classes of condition for the if. If and it's true, if it's not true, if and it may or may not be true, and if and wish it was true. Okay, so basically, the debater could, in a debate, you didn't have to necessarily believe or accept as true the position you took. It was a semantic discussion based on facts and information that could be gathered and presented. So you won or lost not because you believed it, but you won or lost because of the data. So, and it kind of, as you, I mean, if you understand this way, this is the way computers work. It's a decision tree that you look, things come in, and the computer makes a decision regarding that information and makes a choice, goes to the next one, makes a choice, goes to the next, and it's a continuous stream of information, just like we do. Okay? And of course, now we have this thing called artificial intelligence, which is very amazing, where things can actually be recursive. They're not just going through once, but they're going through multiple times. They're acquiring data, multiple venues, even potentially data that, well, things like, the problem with human beings is that they forget more than they know. Or maybe they never knew, but whatever. The computer doesn't ever forget. So the data is there, you can go out and parse it and then make a decision. That's why this AI thing is rather interesting how the government's going to deal with it, because ultimately it's going to put everybody out of work. I mean, there's only a couple kinds of jobs that are going to work, be functional in this AI thing if it really matures, and it will if it continues, and is deployed across the economy, because the AI is going to do the job better than people do, because it's not going to make the mistakes that people make. They've already proven that in an emergency room, the AI is better than a doctor. Well, that's interesting. And the AI is, that's what they're going to go with. Why wouldn't they? you'd want them to, actually. So it's going to be interesting how that plays out. The fallacy of the theory of justification by works is refuted by, first of all, assuming it to be true. In other words, you take the case, and then following up to show how irrational it is. Then the aorist passive indicative of the verb dikaio, that is justify or vindicate. We've seen that word a lot. Dikaio basically is has to do with, it's called, in Nestle Allen, it was made right. There's our dikaio, and that's what it means. And over here it's called justified. Romans 5, I'm in Romans 5, that's a bad thing. I was looking there for a minute earlier. 4:2. Justified, there's our word, justified, dikaio. And it has to do with being, it's a word for right, and it has to do with being right in some manner or fashion. So their position was that the rightness came from law keeping. And that's not true. I mean, the law defined, that's where they failed, and that's where people, believers in the church fell. Law keeping doesn't make you right. It makes you compliant with it, but not necessarily right, because you can keep the law in the wrong way. You know, it's an interesting thought about that, but as a believer in Jesus, if you're keeping the law to be saved, that's wrong. It's evil. You can't be saved on the basis of keeping the law. The truth of the matter is you can't be spiritual either. Now, failure to keep the law can make you unspiritual, because a sin jumps you out of the plan. But spirituality is being filled with the Spirit. And the law is just an indicator. I mean, the law, again, as I often describe it, defines the perfect path but doesn't show us how to walk it. See, that's the problem with it. Because of our position. Our position in Adam with the old sin nature sets us up with an inability to comply with the law on the basis of our own power. The only way you can actually comply with the law is be filled with the Spirit. So the remedy for sin is not law keeping, it's being filled with the Spirit. See, those who are filled with the Spirit will not fulfill the lust patterns of the sin nature. Okay? So that's your answer. You want to be a good person? Be filled with the Spirit. And of course, but again, breaking the law does kick you out of the plan, but you rebound to get back in it. So the issue is consistently operating in the plan. Paul assumes the position of the legalists for a brief moment in order to show them how stupid they are and how fallacious their position is. In other words, it's a lie. This is a constitutive aorist tense that contemplates the instant of adjustment to God's justice and gathers it into the entirety into one bucket. Okay? So remember, God does that a lot. He creates situations where the whole kit and caboodle is put together, and then he deals with it. And that's how he dealt with salvation. He did that with Jesus. He took the entire higher scope of the human race, sins, past, present, future. He dumped them on him to be forgiven. And now he's free to forgive everybody. You know, all they got to do is comply with the appropriate protocol for that forgiveness. That would be believe in Jesus is one category. Rebound would be another. So you function in accord with his rules, and the effect is you being forgiven or justified or whatever is the situation at the time that relates to God. So with the legalist, there's no such thing as instant adjustment to God's justice, because you have to keep the law over a long period of time. So you have to demonstrate your ability and consistency in complying with the law. So that's where people get out of line. It's not their job to keep track of people. And that's legalism. And you can do that for church. Many people are believe in faith alone in Christ alone for salvation, but then they yoke people to the law for what they call spirituality, which isn't spirituality at all. It's legalism. So they're happy with you keeping the law and being a moral person. But God's not. God's happy if you're spiritual. So you got to recognize the difference. Now, again, never forget, the spiritual person keeps the law. Why? Because it's a subset of spirituality. It's a facet of it. So, I mean, you're not a lawbreaker, and you're not a criminal, and you're not a pervert as a spiritual person. In fact, John tells us that the spiritual person doesn't sin. Because the person operating by means of the Spirit isn't under the control of the sin nature. You see, the power of the Spirit is. And the Holy Spirit is working through the Word of God. That's what its basis for data is. So in their position, it takes a long time to develop self-righteousness by keeping the Mosaic Law. So that's why you get the idea of people who were once saved are not saved anymore, maybe, because they went and became a bad person in their view. But that isn't the criterion for salvation. See, that being a good person isn't a criterion. Now, should you be a good person? Yeah, but it's not a criterion. Spirituality is. The concept of eros is used as sarcasm. The passive voice, the subject, is Abraham, who receives the action of the verb under the assumption of justification by works. Abraham did not and could not use the Mosaic Law for salvation because it didn't even exist yet. So there were rules, though, that they had. He would have done to the patriarchal system, and there was a prototype for that. I mean, we saw it. We go all the way back to Genesis and see how that played with Cain and Abel. So that was the protocol he operated under. And again, the Mosaic Law was much more stringent and specific because it was addressing the Israelites and the seed of the woman and the purity of the seed of the woman, who would ultimately become the Lord Jesus Christ in his humanity. So that was an issue, and God wanted that to be nailed down. So that's why he gave them the system he gave them. The indicative mood is potential because it's not a real true statement. So again, the if, remember, if and it's true is if and it's true for the sake of argument. Next is the preposition ek from, that is translated from, and then we have the, which just five works, but not before God. Okay, from. It's over here. Ek. Where is it? Something to brag about it, but not for. There we go. Pros. I don't see it here right now. It comes from. It's the ablative plural of means ergon or works. Okay, we're talking about works. By. There we are. It's going to be translated by from. There we are. Ek. There's our ek right there. Ek. In the center panel. Whoa. So from works, on the basis of works. So the issue is, see, remember, Abraham is justified by faith in a moment of time. And we're going to get to that, because Paul's actually, in verse 3, he's going to actually bring the verse up. So he's using the scripture that both he and the Judaizers accept as true. That would be the Old Testament scripture, the writings of, in this case, Moses. Because they regarded Moses and Abraham as the two homies, as I talked about last time. They still do. So they recognize the validity of that position. The problem is they weasel out of it. Because they don't want to take it for what it says. It's actually faith. Faith alone. And then all, boom, it was done. You know, that's the thing. The other thing that comes out of it, it's when it's translated into the Greek, it's an aorist, which is a punctiliar event. So that's the same kind of idea that's used in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The believe there, that word in that, believe, is words translated believe there, is in the aorist tense, which is a punctiliar tense. So that means it's a once and for all, and it's also a perfect. We're going to see that. So perfect means, well, aorist perfect. A point in time and it became completely true. Because the perfect tense is finished action. See when you view the scripture through the various tense, mood, and voice in both the Hebrew and the Greek, it narrows. It's like setting a gun in. I've said that before. You're adjusting the graticule to be dead on, and there's no ambiguity with it. And so when you read the scripture properly in the original languages, that's what you got. Now, you can read the English, and we're always running into these ambiguities because of the translation. Because the translation isn't specific. There's wiggle room. And so people can argue. Especially if you're using something like the King James, which is really pretty pathetic, but okay, that's where people start because that's what they got. And you can understand that. And it's good as far as it goes, but for arguing doctrine, not such a good deal. Especially these days when you have the capacity to do much better. And you can actually do it with the original. You have it. I've got it on the screen right now. So the indicative mood is potential because it's not a real statement. And next is the phrase ek, or from, and the ablative plural of the means works. So works is what they're insisting is that they be compliant with. Remember, the Judaizers were chasing Paul down wherever he went in the Gentile space. And he would go through, and people would be saved by the gospel, and then he would teach them spirituality, and the Judaizers would come on and say, no, that's not good enough. Galatians is a perfect example of it. You know, these guys were saved on the basis of faith only, and yet they bought the Judaizers' lie that they had to be circumcised. Well, that's in the Mosaic Law. See, so that wasn't necessary. They'd already been saved, and Paul spends a lot of time. He was pretty angry with that. That makes sense. It made no sense for them to go back to the law. It wasn't the point. So for the Jews, that was fine because they were Jews and that they had that rule that was in the law, and being compliant with that for them was fine. Although today they wouldn't have to be. I mean, to be saved, you don't have to be compliant with the law in that sense. But the law you have to be compliant with is believe in Jesus. That's the part that you really got to know. The normal way to state means is how you get there, is an instrumental case. So typically you have an instrumental, which is describing a process or a sequence. In this case, we have an ablative case, which is also used to state means when the source is implied. So in this case, we have the source implied. The source here is ergon or works. So if you have the source actually in the context, you can use this ablative case, which is making the case that works is valid or the mechanism. And of course, that's not true, but that's for the sake of assumption, that's what we're doing. The translation should be then, for assuming that Abraham has been justified by means of works. So in this case, E or if would be translated assuming. Remember, the if and it's true because it's first class. So you could say since, in this case, assuming is better because it's not true, technically, because he wasn't saved by works. But we'll assume that to be true for the case of our argument. That's what Paul's doing. Remember, it's a debater's thing. He's taking their position to show that it doesn't play. And he's going to use the language in the original, in Genesis, to refute it. Okay? So, because you can support it directly from the Hebrew. And we're going to do that. So, but he's going to quote it in the Greek. So we're going to have the concept in both languages, Hebrew and Greek, and it comes right over as faith in Christ alone. And it's going to be Christ too. That's what's amazing. I mean, we got God here in the sequence, but it's not God. Well, it is, but it's not God. Well, you don't see no other, do you? Uh-uh. You should. I mean, look over here. Let's jump up here, where we have that verse. See, this is verse 3, yeah. There we go, right there at the bottom. There's our the with God. That corresponds to that. Okay, it's not in the English. Well, we talked about that already. Many times we keep running into it. Because when you have the article, it's specific. It's a monadic use of the noun. So, and unless Jesus is in the context somewhere else, it's him. It's not ambiguous. So, again, that's a fuzzy translation. It shouldn't be, but it is. So that's a problem. So people get, what about Jesus? Oh, well, yeah, he's the only way for salvation. Why? Because he's the way God got it done. Okay? When people want to push back on that, then they can go to and even this is a great translation. We're talking New American Standard here. So, I mean, it's about as good as you can get in the English, because they like to leave these words out for some reason. I don't understand that they do. So, first class condition, assuming it to be true. Again, that goes back to our if. Paul's going to explain that what human works actually compete with and compromise God's work. See, the point is, we can't help God, and we actually get in the way, because we obscure what God's trying to do. It's clean faith alone in Christ alone. It's not anything you did. And that's very important to understand it properly. Now, you may be saved. It's going to be interesting to see how picky God is with that. Because there's a lot of people that really act like they got to be saved by works. They say they've been saved by grace and faith. I don't know. I ain't my job. It's above my pay grade. But some people, I mean, certain churches have a lot of legalism. And the question is, how many of those people are actually saved? But it depends, I guess. So I don't know. The point is, the more of the human works that you put into the process, the more ambiguous it gets. and that's not a good thing. So it's got to be clean, faith alone. So it's going to explain that works actually compete and compromise God's work, because justification is the work that only God's integrity can accomplish. You got to realize that the predicate for salvation is God's righteousness. See, that's the thing people don't get, I think. Because I think if they really understood it as God's righteousness, they might not compete, because they know they can't get there. I mean, they would think so anyway. But there's no law keeping you can do to get you there, because you still got a sin nature. So, and when you understand it's upside down, because I went back to a previous chapter, we talked about it being upside down, which means you don't do good to be good. You believe, you get good, and God's justice renders you as good. All right? It's backwards then from normal. Because normal, you execute the law. You are a righteous person. God's justice sees the righteousness that you executed, and you're righteous. That's normal. Okay? When you deal with people, that's how that works. They're good people. They get the benefit of the of being a good person. You're able to extend to them certain privileges and obligations and responsibilities and blessings, maybe, because they are good people. That's normal. But here, a person who's not a good person and has done nothing good by the law, doesn't even know the law. We're talking Gentiles. Okay? They are imputed. They're given this righteousness by God. On the basis of believing. Not on the basis of being good. On the basis that they believed. Okay? So, boom. They got God's righteousness, and now justice says, hey, we're good. And they haven't done a thing. See, that's what we're up against. And that's what Paul was up against. It was the Judaizers who said, well, you got to be good by the law, because that's the criterion. But no, it's not. It's believing in Jesus. And that's the only way you can get salvation, because that's the only way you can get God's righteousness. See, it's not our own self-righteousness. So, because justification is the work that only God's integrity can accomplish. See, it does that on a basis of imputation. So this is the miracle of the whole thing. Imputation is the miracle. That's how the devil was defeated on that basis. That's what took him out. Not only the imputation of sins to Jesus, but of the imputation of God's righteousness to believers. The two together. And you got to have both. I mean, they follow in sequence, and they got to have the forgiveness before you can have the justification. And it comes from God, Jesus, all of it. You see. So remember that righteousness is the principle of God's integrity, and justice is a function of God's integrity. So where God sees righteousness, where God's justice sees righteousness, he justifies. He doesn't care how you got it. You got it from Jesus. So, you know, that's whether you're a good person or not, what matters ultimately, because there's a factor later on relating to spirituality where it comes into play. But for salvation, no. Justification is the judicial act of God whereby mankind makes salvation adjustment to God's justice, which is what? Faith in Christ. Freeing God's justice to provide the gift of God's righteousness resulting in vindication. See, that's the process, that's where we need to get. And that's why it's a gift from God, not of works. That's our Ephesians 2:8 passage. The imputation of God's righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ is the only way God can justify or vindicate any member of the human race. Justification is the result of having God's righteousness. That is the only basis for eternal relationship and blessing from God. See, the problem God had is, how can he give these people that have a sin nature and really can't really do anything good at all, even if they do good, how do I get them saved? And that's what the devil was after. His objective was to have an entire race where, because of their submission to him in the garden, the entire race was condemned. He must have really flipped the lid when the seed of the woman passage came up there in Genesis. He had to, because he had them nailed. He thought he was covered. But he didn't. God trumped him with the cross. Justification is salvation's relationship with God's integrity. Justification is not forgiveness, because forgiveness is subtraction, but justification is addition. So you not only are your sins forgiven, but you receive God's righteousness on the basis of grace and faith. Forgiveness subtracts sin, but justification adds righteousness. Okay, so you got both pieces. You got to have them both. So people say, but the problem with the law keepers, they can't subtract sin even. I mean, whatever sins you committed up to the point where you started keeping the law, where'd that go? They can't deal with it. Because you still got that hanging on. You did nothing. So you were once a criminal and now you're not. Okay, fine. You're still a criminal from God's perspective. Well, technically, because you never, how, unless you have someone forgive that, how is that dealt with? It's not. The judicial system of God does forgive that. It solves the whole problem. You're forgiven. All pre-salvation sins are forgiven the moment you believe. And you're given God's righteousness. So, it ain't nothing to do with what we did. It's about what God did through Jesus. So, only believing in Jesus can forgive sins and add God's righteousness. See, that's the thing you got to have here. Justification refers to salvation, adjustment to God's justice, because at the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, God gives each one of us His righteousness. No works and no payment is involved, because Jesus paid the penalty for our sins on the cross when God's justice judged Him for our sins as our substitute. So, see, God's justice did both sides of this whole thing. It was His justice. See, that when we relate to it, we understand that God loved us in such a manner that He gave His uniquely own Son. But the person who pulled the trigger was His justice, or the part of Jesus, God. I mean, the aspect. Facet, I guess, is the way to call it. The facet. I mean, God, I mean, we understand God as having the essence of God as having at least 10 attributes. And so the attribute that addressed that problem actively was justice. Because everything has to, it's the police department. It's God's police department. And basically he had to call the shots on this. And he had to approve. That was the thing. And of course the only thing he approves of is faith in Christ in the end. God's justice must judge our sins before God's justice is free to bless us with grace advantages of God's righteousness for salvation. The mechanics for salvation, adjustment to God's justice, are summarized under the grace. Grace is God's policy, and God's justice implements God's grace to bless mankind. So that's the process right there. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And what's going on behind the scenes is a lot of stuff. I mean, God did a lot of heavy lifting there. Jesus died on the cross, substitutionary, you know, spiritually. It's all part of that process. That's all the backstory is huge. Oh, it's easy for you, maybe. It should be. I would hope it would be once you understand it. But God had to do the heavy lifting. Jesus and God did the heavy lifting. Next phrase. He has something to boast about. So if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Yeah, that's the next phrase. The present active indicative of echo, he has. So there's our he has. There's our echo. The present tense is a progressive present for the action in a state of progress. So it's a process that, something that he could do, but where, I mean, obviously we're going to refute that in a minute here too. The active voice refers to Abraham, who, as the test case, who produces the action under the assumption of the debater's technique. Remember, we're in a debate, we've taken the position of the Jewish Judaizer's status, and we're using Abraham as an example. Because, why? Well, because Abraham is described in Genesis. And who wrote Genesis? Moses. So we got them both sides. Their homies are Abraham and Moses. They told me that straight out of their mouth when I've talked to them about it. So the people they go to. Fine. Okay, we're going to talk about that. And that's what Paul knew. He took him right there. He didn't have to be asking him. He was one. You know, so he understood. The indicative mood is a potential indicative as part of the debater's technique. The accusative singular direct of kakachimai, that's our word, boast. There you go, kakachimai. Boast has a basis for boasting. So it's, in other words, I'm a good person. All right, that's what he could say. But no, Well, he might, but not before God, we're going to see. See, people might say he was a good guy. He was, generally. I mean, he has problems, but generally speaking, he was a good guy. You'd have to say that Abraham was a moral person. He had a few failures, but not many. Not that we hear about. So you could say he was a good guy. Just like anybody else, just trying to do good. But not before God. See, there's the thing. He can boast, maybe, but only with people, not with God. The adversative conjunctive, Allah, there's a strong adversative conjunction. One of the strongest, Allah. There's a, it says but there, but over here it's got the word all. Ella, there you go. The word but sets up a contrast between human assumptions and God's reality. See, the Jews are assuming that their position is right when it's wrong, and God has an absolute reality that they don't miss. So God's reality. Plus the objective relative adverb u, that means not, it's a negative, that rejects the reality of their assumption. So not, theirs are not. Again, it's not translated there, but it's here over on the other side. Not, there it is. Ooh. Okay? So you see how many words they leave out? Lots. I mean, they don't leave them out. Some they leave out, but most of them they don't. They're in there, they just don't correlate them directly in the lexicon. That's not, that rejects the reality of their assumption. So their assumption is false. That's the point Paul's making. Then the prepositional phrase pros, that means face to face with or before. The word, it just means be in proximity. It's almost a transliteration of that. Plus the accusative of theos, or God, face to face with or before God. So, in essence, another way to say that would be with reference to. So he may be able to brag relating to other individuals that he was better than them, but God's not impressed. So it's not before God. So our expanded translation of verse 2. Assuming that Abraham was justified by means of works, he has a basis for boasting, but not before God. So Paul gives him space that if Abraham was a good person, he'd have some standing with people, but not God. And that's true. I mean, think about it. When people want... when they have a relationship with somebody, they want to know if they're going to have integrity. Well, integrity is morality. So the law is good for that. If people are law-keeping, law-abiding, I mean, that's the problem with our country. People aren't. We have left off the law as a system of morality. People have their own ideas, and they're amoral. Perversion, criminality. That's why we got so much crap going on in this country. Because the generations that have rolled down haven't been taught how the law plays as a moral factor. That's why John Adams, as I constantly quote him, because he's a great quote person to quote. I mean, the Constitution is meant for a moral religious people. It don't necessarily mean a believer. Now, that could be a benefit, but that's not implied. You see, the Constitution is written for people who have morality that wouldn't necessarily be saved. And religion, that ain't even saving necessarily either. That people with integrity from those sources, which typically rely on some system of truth, were the Constitution works for. And it will not serve any other. Well, that we have become that any other. I mean, you can say good half of the people in the country, especially as we roll forward here with the generational changes, and the old people die off, and the young people show up and don't have any moral standards because they weren't taught. And they don't know what the standard, why the country, how the country was formed and why. I mean, they're tearing stuff down because they're trying to erase the leftists. The leftists are trying to tear down the predicate for the founding of the nation. Everywhere. They're knocking down statues and trying to take these people out who were moral people because they had slaves. And slavery's not even a sin. Now, what may happen in slavery may be a sin. Okay, I mean, I'm not going to say that ain't true. But it's not one of the Ten Commandments. It's not even in the law. The Israelite, the Mosaic law provided for slavery. So it didn't violate the law. Now, I'm not saying it was good. That's a whole other story. Okay, but that it was an economic reality that has been around forever, and it relates to an economic standing and a situation based on people and their ability to pay. That's all. So, whatever. I'm just saying, I mean, again, Christianity is the predicate for the getting rid of slavery. That's where it came from. It didn't come from before that. So the only place where that's an issue is in these Western nations that used to be client nations, like Europe and the United States. It's the only place it's an issue. You go to China, they don't care. If you go to anywhere in Islamville or Mohammedismville, ain't a problem. The Jews, even. Okay. It's in their law. They have a protocol for it. So, I mean, I'm not saying it's good, but it's a reality. Okay. It's an artifact of the devil's world. but to condemn these moral upstanding people that were founding our nation because they had a slave or so, and most of them freed them. I mean, when they came to understand it, they let them go. But that don't matter. Remember, with the left, you're always guilty. You know, and it's not guilty by truth. The Bible says how you're guilty. Two or three witnesses. Now, and with the left, you're guilty by innuendo. If they say it, you did it. That's their position. Now, that's evil. Now, so who's evil here? It's the left. They're crazy. They're destroying the country. And they're doing it with the new kids. The kids that are coming out and don't know nothing about the country because their teachers didn't teach them anything and the parents didn't either. It's the parents' job. We see from this that God is not impressed with human ability, human personality, human good, or human works. God is only impressed with God's righteousness and God's works. Therefore, God's integrity completely rejects all human good. So everything we do in the way of goodness is rejected. Positionally. Why? Because we have a sin nature. Just because you did something good with your sin nature doesn't mean you're going to do it good the next time because you've got a sin nature. You may have some other pressures coming on you when that happens. It's inconsistent. Whereas God's always consistent. He always does the right thing for the right reason in the right way. And that's how we got to get. You see, we have to become that way. Righteousness like God is righteous. And we do that how? Keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's how. That's how you do it. That's why you can suffer the harm in the midst of the devil's world. Now, eventually God's going to fix that. You got to know that. I mean, he can't let that play. I mean, not forever. Uh-uh. So during this time of probation in the devil's world where he's letting him play his case, I mean, he's giving him the space of, he's doing the devil what Paul's doing to the Jew. If, since, give me, for the purpose of argument, give it your best shot. And obviously the devil's going to fail. He's already failed. But that's, God's giving him his best shot. And time ain't up yet for some reason. We don't know what the criterion is on that. In fact, trying to use human good for salvation is evil. That's interesting. Law-keeping is evil. Ha! Can you believe that? Law-keeping is evil because salvation by works is man competing with God's work. You see, law-keeping is fine for morality. But it's not fine for spirituality. And it's not fine for salvation. Because when God comes into view, other things come into play. Okay? But it's good on a moral sense. I mean, on a human sense. It's good to keep the country running. It'd be good if we actually had a government down in D.C. that implemented the law and kept people from illegally coming here. Wouldn't that be nice? Or maybe they put people in jail when they do something criminal. Yeah, it would be a good idea. They used to do that. No. In fact, they put the cops away. I mean, they get rid of the cops so they don't have to deal with it. Brilliant. Salvation by works is man declaring his self-righteousness is as good as God's perfect, eternal, infinite righteousness. Well, that's not going to happen, see? That's why it says not before God. You may be perfectly have good standing with people, but not before God. Therefore, salvation by works is blasphemy because salvation by works completely rejects God's integrity, and that means that salvation by works is maladjustment to God's justice, which means what? You're unsaved. Lake of purification time. If you go to die physically with it. Maladjustment to God's justice means that God's justice can only condemn and punish in time and eternity. See, that's what the lake of purification is for. People who have maladjusted to God's justice and refuse to adjust. That would include the devil and his angels and all human beings who go in that category because they rejected Jesus. So our verse 3 so far. So for what does the scripture say? So we have, what does the scripture say? Abraham, let's just read it through first. Should say, Abraham believed in God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So there's our quote. And we see it over here in the Nestle Island. What for the writing say? So we're going to break it down. Trusted but Abraham. Remember, the verbs and the nouns are flipped in the Greek. The God, that's not in the English. And it was reasoned, that's our credited, to him for righteousness. Okay, so that's our phrase, that's our that's our verse. So, what does the scripture say? Postpositive conjunctive particle gar, again, you know, we saw that in the previous verse, uses an explanatory conjunction to confirm a specific principle, plus the nominative neuter singular of the interrogative pronoun tis, translated what, in the neuter, and in the masculine or feminine, it is who. You know, so there's the tis, right there. It's actually the first verb word in the Greek, even though in the numeric standard it's the second. So the first two words are inverted in the English. For what? Or what for? So it'd be what for as a one word by word in the Greek thing. In this case, it is what because it's a neuter. So we have for what? Then the nominative singular subject of graphe for scripture. So then we have our word for writing, graphe. So your graphe. Over here it's scripture. So the writing is the scripture. So it actually says writing here, but this is not just any writing. They're referring to the writing, in this case, specific writing, the Old Testament scripture. Of course, in the time that it was written, it wasn't Old Testament. I mean, we call it that because it's compiled in the Old Testament these days. But it was part of the Tanakh. And it's all Paul had. You know, remember, there was no New Testament when he wrote. He had what we refer to as the Old Testament or the Tanakh. And so I call it Old Testament scripture, but really it's just scripture. It was the Bible that was available at that point, you know, which was basically, there were fragments of scripture that had been written for the new, but it's not done yet, or by any means, and the guys wouldn't have had it, and it wasn't compiled. So we didn't have a New Testament, so we didn't have the whole thing yet. But we did have the Old Testament. We did have the Tanakh, because that had been done and was finished and completed. The Jews were the custodians of that. Plus the definite article and the present active indicative of lego, say. That means to say or to communicate. So what is the scripture? What is the writing? Say. That's the question. And it's the writing. See, the definite article, what? See, why is that important? Well, it's important because it's monadic again. It's specific. It's not any scripture. It's the scripture. That would be the scriptures that comprise the Bible to that point in time. So, the is important. Now, they did put it in here in English, see? Yeah, they did. So, that's good. They should carry that over every time. Anytime there's a the there, they need to bang it in there and let people figure out what's really going on, on who it is talking or whatever. Because it makes a difference. And in this case, it's very clear. It's speaking of the scripture that Moses wrote, the five books. Of course, Paul's going back there because it has standing with him and his opposition in this case. The present tense of lego, which is say, in other words, what does it tell us, is a present of donation, noting it has begun in the past and continues in the present time. Well, it's been around a while, right? Yeah. It was done when Paul wrote. It had been done for a long time. The scripture always remains the scripture, and the scripture is always God's final authority on any subject. So that was Paul, he's leveraging the scripture that everyone he's talking with agrees is authoritative. So he's got his standing. If he can approve it from here, what are you going to do? They got no choice. They're going to have to accept it. Well, they aren't going to accept it, but the position is made. They're contradicting God's word to continue with their particular perspective. You know, I mean, just because you show that somebody's a moron doesn't mean they really change their mind. And that's exactly what's happening, because they didn't change their mind. They're still doing it. Nothing has changed 2,000 years later. The active voice, the scripture that is absolute authority, produces the action. In other words, the scripture tells us. And we're going to see that in Genesis 15:6. The indicative mood is the interrogative indicative, assuming that there's an actual fact that may be stated in answer to the question. So the question, so what does the scripture actually say? So now he's going to answer it. He's going to read it out. So it's actually in here in parentheses. You see, it's italics. Okay, in the New American Standard. And that's what they do when they quote a scripture from the Old Testament or a passage or a concept. If they can figure out where that came from, they bang it in there. That's good. It's helpful. Because then you can go right back there and look at it if you want. So using the scriptures to destroy the straw man is a good idea because both Paul and the Judaizers, that would be the Jewish legalists, accept the Old Testament canon as God's final authority. So we agree, they agreed on that, but they aren't going to agree on the analysis. Whatever. The appeal to the scripture settles the matter no matter how it goes, no matter how it goes. Well, it settles the matter because the matter really wasn't in contention, but from their perspective, maybe not. You know, because they're going to, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yeah, that would be the Jews. A man that is not convinced is still of the same opinion. Okay? And that's where they are, even though it's irrefutable. I mean, the scripture is very clear and it's not ambiguous at all, as we'll see. The appeal to scripture settles the matter no matter what, how it goes, because even the Judaizers recognize the authority of the Old Testament. So, at least on paper, for the sake of the argument, they're going to have to accept Paul's position here. But they ain't going to stay long. You know, they're not going to put up with that because they don't want to do that. Okay. Our passage in Genesis 15. Let's see here. Genesis 56. We jump over there. So we're going to do a little bit of working around this thing. So it says here in the New American Standard, then he believed, he being Abraham, in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. So here we have faith alone, right? We do. That's right. So, yeah. So Abraham had already believed. And of course, why we say that, the hifel perfect tense from the verb aman, there's our word aman, believe, aman, A-M-A-N. So when we say amen, at the end of a prayer, that's what we're saying. I believe it. That's what Jesus' name, amen? Yeah, that's that word. Transliterated. Indicates that Abraham had previously believed in Jesus before the event in Genesis 15. So it's a perfect tense, which means it's already been done. Finished in the past, which results to go on forever. That's the definition of a perfect. In fact, he had believed as a Gentile Akkadian while he was residing in Ur. And we've talked about that. He was in Ur of Chaldea, which is not too far from Babylon. It was east of there. That's where God told him to leave. And that's when Chaldea was big time campus, big man on campus. I mean, they were big, they were important country. And so, God told him to get out of Dodge. And we talked about how far of a ride that was. It was a good long ride because he had to go all the way. Well, you don't go over the mountains because it's a desert. There's no trails, especially back when they were around. Not today. Even today, you don't go over the desert. It's just too rugged. Stand on Masada. Go to Israel. Stand on Masada, which is that big fort that the Romans took down where the Jews were hiding out, and look east. And what do you see? You see the Dead Sea. And you see nothing. It's a big desert with mountains, big mountains. You're not going to cross that easy especially back in the day when they would have walked. And I don't think there's any roads going across there either. I mean, when you went over there, you went one of two ways. You went up north across and down the coast. That's how we went. Or you went south and you went down through Egypt. Okay, that's how you got there. For years and years and years and years. I mean, when people were going to attack the Levant down along the coast there, which is comprised of Israel and a couple other nations, that's how you went. You either went across the top and down, or you went down the bottom and around through Egypt. Okay? And that's really still the case. It's pretty rugged territory. So you're kind of like attacking through the Rocky Mountains, something like that. It's not as big as the Rockies, but it's very, very dry. So anyways, He lived on the other side of that where it was nice. Today it would be, I guess, Iraq. You know, that's where it would be today. The mechanics for this adjustment to God's justice are clearly defined and believe as believing. See, we notice that we said that's a big word in this sentence. His faith in Christ is compatible with God's grace principle in salvation adjustment to God's justice. So, and it was, he believed, in the next phrase, in the Lord, and it was, he reckoned to him for righteousness. So kasab is the word reckon. There we are. There's our kasab. It's a qual perfect tense, means to impute something to someone. Now perfect again. What? done in the past, its results will go on forever. Okay, so this had already happened. When God came to him later and told him to leave, he had already been saved. It was used in business for crediting to someone's account. With it is a third feminine singular suffix referring to Abraham's salvation, adjustment to God's justice. There's also the feminine noun, tzedak. There's our tzedak. Okay. That's the Hebrew word for righteousness. That refers to God's righteousness that is one half of God's integrity. So God gave Abraham his righteousness the same way Paul's saying it happened. Okay, and this is the predicate for his discussion. So now he, Abraham, had believed in the Lord, and he, God, the Father, had imputed it, that faith in Christ, to him, Abraham, for righteousness. So that's what he did. So that's basically what the phrase says. So going back to our Romans 4:3, he's going to quote it in the Greek. We just read it in the Hebrew. Okay, it's not very ambiguous. It's very clear. And it's going to get even clearer now because Paul's going to cite it cite the rifle through the Greek language. Paul quotes Genesis 15:6 as the answer to the question for what does the Scripture say? That was he posed. What does the Scripture say? So again, remember, he said in a debater's activity with the Judaizers, taking their position and the consequence of the decision of the, what the Scripture says is going to be the outcome of the engagement. And he's using the Scripture to prove that he's right and they're wrong as far as works salvation. So for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed in God, the eclectic particle de, there's what we have, let's see here, four. Let's see, where are we? Verse 3. Yeah, but, there we are, but. There's our but. Now, a but is typically when you do two different concepts. You talk about A, then but. But it's not really so, but. Okay, so you have a transition going on. In this case, we don't. It's used as a transitional conjunction without any intended contrast. So this is just a transition that's occurring, but there's no contrast involved. So it's a way of segueing into his answer without any intended contrast. It's translated to correspond to the vav, or translated now, that's translated in the Hebrew, according to Net Note 20. Now, that's a good, we'll go over there and look at that, because it tells us what's, where that vav idea comes from. The Net Bible's great for really digging deep. So Net Note 20, I need to go to, I think it's, I got to go back to the Hebrew to get this. Yeah, because it's in the Hebrew. Genesis 3:15. GEN 15:6. Okay, there's our Net Note 20. Boom. The non-consecutive vav is on a perfect verbal form. If the composer of the narrative had wanted to show simple sequence, he would have used the vav consecutive with the preterite. The perfect with the vav conjunction, where one expects the preterite with the vav consecutive in narrative context, can have a variety of functions, but here it serves to highlight Abraham's response to God's promise. Okay? So God made a promise to him. Well, what was the promises God made to him all the time? You're going to have kids as many as on the seashore and as in the stars. And yet he can't have a kid. So somehow God and Abraham got into a dialogue about this thing. We don't know how it worked. But he trusted God. He took him at his word. So that's what the vav is saying, is bringing us up, the fact that he had believed in the promise. Now, we don't know how Jesus was revealed to the Old Testament people exactly. Now, we know that there was a believing factor because we just saw it. But we don't know all the details with regard to how he presented himself. We don't have that. That information is not available to us. And because God, first of all, Jesus Christ didn't exist. Yeah. You know, that's Greek. So the best you got, as we've talked before, is the seed of the woman. So somehow he had a dialogue with God, or somehow God revealed, engaged with him, and he has a part to play with this seed of the woman person. You know, and he believed it. Okay, so as a result, he was saved. Well, that was the predicate for his identity. You think about it. Remember, the Jewish race? See, he's the father of the Jewish race. Okay, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's a person that can't have kids. Oh, well, he could have kids, but she couldn't. But the two of them are going to get to the point where they can't have kids and they're going to have a kid. A miracle. So that's the point of it all. So, we've run out of time, so I'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word, the blessing it is for us to have this information so that we can have strong doctrine, a position established in strong doctrine, doctrine that is irrefutable, doctrine that doesn't bend, doctrine that doesn't have any wiggle room. It's absolute and perfect because that's the way it operates. Help us to take advantage of that and have the confidence that we should have based on that. The fact that the doctrine is the basis for our thinking and we understand what it says and are completely convinced that that's so. And as a result, have the capacity to have the love that we should have relating to you and our circumstances here, people and stuff. We ask this thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.